We usually do it in July, sometime June. We've done it in June, and like nobody signs up. And like the day before, we never know, we don't even have any kids. And last year we had 24 or 25 or something like that. And at the end of the week, we said, how many kids want to come back if we did this next week? Me. So we said, man, we ought to have this for, you know, an extended time. And I talked to my dad. You guys that know me know my dad has been a pastor all his life. And he was a pastor down in Georgia. And my grandfather was a pastor and my great-grandfather. And I came along late in life. I was a federal agent until God said, okay, well, you got to start preaching a little bit. And I said, okay. So, but I started out preaching in the prisons. And here I am in Heber, and this is a God thing. You know, I'm only here because of him. But yeah, he said the Bible school, Vacation Bible School, started out with this, I can't remember the guy's name, but down in Georgia somewhere. And he saw all the kids out for the summer with nothing to do. And so they just started having Vacation Bible School. And the first one went for 6 weeks. Yeah. I said, wow. Okay, well, we can extend ours. So we'll see how it goes. But anyway, I was having this conversation, and us pastors, sometimes different denominations, different things, we'll never quite agree on everything, but we can agree that it's by faith alone that we are saved. We can agree on that. Now, you'll have some churches that want to say, yeah, it's by faith, but be careful of those churches. Be very careful when you start adding to or taking away from what Christ did. Okay, and so I was reading this in Romans again last night, and I just want to read it real quick. It says, what then will we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? What has he found? What has Abraham found? If Abraham was justified by works, you know, doing good things and being good and performance, what I call performance-based religion. If he was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. All through the scriptures, this is what you're going to find. Abraham believed. Moses believed. They all believed. What did they believe in? Jesus Christ. Old Testament, looking forward to his coming. We're going to talk about that in a minute. New Testament, we're looking back at his death and resurrection. But it's always about him. The Old Testament, the New Testament, it's all about, guess who? Jesus. I can literally show you Jesus on every page of the Bible. Starting in Genesis. And we could go through that, but we don't have time today. So Abraham believed God. Now to the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but something owed. But to the one who does not work, and this is where performance-based religious people get really offended. Because, oh, I do a lot. I do a lot for my church. I do a lot for God. I do a lot. Look at me. The one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. Can we say amen? We can rest in that, guys. And you know, all my life, I've kind of like struggled to, what's my identity? Maybe you've had the same struggle. Where do I find my worth? Who am I? Has anybody ever asked yourself that question? Who am I? Am I worth anything? And three, you know, what's my purpose? Because I feel like I'm nothing here, or I'm not accomplishing anything, or I'm never going to be successful, or I'm never going to amount to anything. That's the enemy talking. That's the enemy coming in and saying. And so Jesus comes along and says, hey, shut up. Focus on me. Look how much I love you. Look how much I've done for you. I've given you every good thing. Now understand your identity. So we had this conversation. I was talking to some pastors, and you know, we always like to sharpen the sword by talking to people. And Paul keeps me sharp. Bill keeps me sharp. All you guys keep me sharp. Because I was telling somebody as y'all came in, I said, I can't pull anything out off on this crowd because they know the word. And they'll say, whoa, what are you talking about, Chuck? Yeah, you're right. Not that I would try to. But anyway, talking to him, and I had this conversation with my brother, actually, and he said, well, Chuck, you know, sanctification is a process. Now, what does sanctification mean? Sanctified, you being sanctified means you're set apart. That's what that word literally means. You're set apart for what? You're set apart for Him. Now think how special you are. If I take you, let's say all my people, I take everybody on this side of the church and I put them over here and I set you apart from the rest of the world. You're mine. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bring you into eternity. I'm going to be faithful when you're not faithful. I'm going to love you when you don't even love me. You're set apart. You're sanctified. And I said, I'm sorry, Thomas, but sanctified is a thing that happens once you're born again, once you believe. You become justified by what? The blood. You're justified by His blood. You become holy and blameless and righteous and sanctified. We can smile. Bill's smiling. We can smile about that. So understand your identity, guys, is that's who you are if you're a believer. You're not a wretched sinner anymore. You used to be. But now your identity in Christ, you are a saint. And so what you do, it's not because you think you have to do it, because you're going to get some kind of points in heaven or something. It's because you want to do it. Because Christ lives in you. And so you're naturally going to produce good fruit. You're naturally going to do good things. Kindness, patience, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. You don't even have to think about it. You just get up and you're walking with Christ. And Christ in you and you in the world. You can be yourself. You don't have to fake it anymore. Growing up in the church, I used to fake it all the time. Hey, brother, how you doing? Do the proper handshake now and speak Christianese. What is Christianese? Hey, sister Maria, sister Jessica, brother Garrett. God's good. God good to you? Yeah, God's good to me. You been reading your Bible? Yeah, I've been reading my Bible. Yeah, everything's good. Everything's great. And inside, it ain't that great. But you're faking it. What we call it, fake it till you make it. You don't have to do that anymore. You can say, you know what? I'm not having a good day. I'm not all peachy keen like you are today, Chuck. I don't have that big smile on my face. That's okay. God knows. God knows that. He's felt everything we have felt. Jesus came as a man, walked among us, and experienced all temptations, all trials, all tribulations, more than we ever did. He knows exactly how you feel. Don't apologize for it. You can be depressed. You can feel bad. You can feel like you have no hope. Don't you think He ever did? Don't you think there were times when Jesus says, what am I doing? Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. He prayed that 3 times. Paul comes along, had a thorn in the flesh. Lord, will you please take this thorn in the flesh from me? Nope. Okay, then there must be a purpose in it. So if you're struggling with something in your life, there's a purpose in it, guys. God's taking you from point A to point B and beyond. There is a purpose in all the struggles, all the trials, and we're going to get into that here when we go back into the Hall of Faith. So I am going to close out the Hall of Faith today. People that have been with me the past, 2-3 months, we've been stuck on Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bible, you can go to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to be in the latter portion of it. We're going to start in verse 30. All through Hebrews, why we call Hebrews the Hall of Faith is because Paul is writing and he's recounting all the people that were made righteous by their faith. And if you'll notice one thing in Hebrews 11, there's not one person that was made righteous by their good works. Not one person was made righteous by their pedigree, by their last name, by where they came from, by what job they did in life, what career they had, what profession. Not one person was made righteous by themselves. It was all by faith. Well, what is faith? Faith is the evidence of things not seen, right? The evidence of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. And he talks about these Old Testament people, from all the way from Abraham to Joshua to, I can't even name them all, Sarah, and all the people that are mentioned in Hebrews, every one of them was known for their faith. And they did not see God, and they didn't even realize the promises. We're going to talk about that yet, because the promise, there's one promise, guys. I'll give you a hint. His name starts with a J. There's one promise. His name is Jesus. And if you believe in him, the promises that are going to come from what he has said are going to be complete in you. And you're never going to die. It's just like when Terry died last week. You transitioned from this body to a new body with him. Absent from the body, present with Christ. Today you will be with me in paradise, he told the thief on the cross. Not tomorrow, not in 1,000 years. Today. Why? Why? What'd I do, Lord? You believed in me. The thief didn't have time to get baptized. He didn't have time to go do good works. He just turned to Jesus and said, I know who you are. You are the Son of the living God. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's faith. You're dying, nailed to a cross beside the God of the universe, and you recognize him. And what did he say? Today you will be with me in paradise. Amen. So Hebrews 11:30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. We all remember the story. They marched around the city for 7 days. 7 days being the number of completion. That's a whole nother sermon. 7 days being the seven being the number of God. Completeness. They marched for 7 days and the walls fell down. By faith, Rahab the prostitute. And you know, we think of religion, we think of God as, you know, pure and holy, which he is. But we think of, wait, hold on a second. He has a prostitute in his lineage? Yeah, a murderer too, and an adulterer. They're all there. But the difference is they believed. And out of faith, they're forgiven. And so, by faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. 32, and what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell you about Gideon. Here's that time is too short phrase, guys. I'm turning 62. When, Maria, next week? I can't remember. Next week. What is today? What's today? February what? 15. Yeah, February 20th. Day 16. In 4 days. Guys, I like chocolate cake. I like motorcycles. I like trucks. Chainsaws. No, I'm just kidding. February 20th, next week, I'll be 62. And I'm like, what happened? Blink. I've got a 35-year-old son. I've got 7 grandkids. I got 1 in the oven. What? Where did the time go? Time is short. So what should we be doing? We should be enjoying a relationship with Jesus. And whatever that means, you know, we've been lied to a lot in this world, and we've been lied to by churches and pastors who in good intentions, but misinformed. And I love my Baptist pastor friends. Oh, Chuck, you can't trust your heart. Your heart is wicked and deceitful. Jeremiah says so. Your heart's wicked and deceitful. I said, wait. You've been given a new heart. Huh? Yeah. You're a new creation in him. Huh? Yeah, your DNA has been changed. You now have him in you. You're a completely different person with a completely different heart, with a mind after Christ also. Not just a heart, but a mind after Christ. So you can absolutely follow your heart. Oh, I can't believe you said that. Now, if you're not a believer, no, you have a wicked and desperate heart. But if you are a believer, you have been transformed. And so what do you want to do? Because God has put those desires in you. Go do it. Go do whatever God is telling you. You can trust your heart now because you've given a new heart. He says, I'm going to take that heart of stone, that old heart, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, a new heart. So you can feel again and you can understand who I am. Because prior, that old depraved heart, no, you're not going to get it. You're only going to be thinking about me, and wicked stuff. But now we can follow our heart. But anyway, time is short. To tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. We were talking about that, Joy, before church. Quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gain strength in weakness. Does anybody need strength? Did you know that when we are weak, he is strong, and that his strength is made perfect in our weakness? And Garrett, I'm telling Garrett for a minute, when he came over, he said, I was a little nervous. I said, you were awesome, dude. You know why? Because you're transparent. Be yourself. Because in your weakness, people see God's strength. When we are weak, he is strong. All glory to him. They gain strength in weakness. We all have times when we're like weak. I was weak last week. I was physically weak. I had something. Now I'm better. God wants us to be better. He has a better promise. We're going to go into that. He wants the better for you. And have you ever run into a person who says, you know, nothing's ever gone my way? It's just every time I try to do something, it just doesn't work out for me. And I'm saying, look a little closer. Look at what Jesus is doing. Look at the unanswered prayer. Remember the song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayers? We can absolutely thank God for unanswered prayers. But look at him. When you get weak, look at him. Well, what about him, Chuck? How much he loves you? His promises for you? Who you are in him? Forgiven? Clean? Righteous? Holy? Blameless? Wow. That's good news. That's the gospel. Don't listen to anybody else tell you, oh, there's a process. When we go back to that sanctification, there's a process to get to God. He doesn't really love you that much. He kind of likes you. But he's not in love with you until you do certain things. And you behave a certain way. That's a lie. That's nowhere in the Bible. He says, while God demonstrated his love for us. Say it with me. God demonstrated his love for us while we were yet sinners. In other words, we weren't doing anything good when he went up on the cross and died for us. In fact, we were being very, very bad. And when we look in the Old Testament, some people get confused about God because they read the Old Testament and they go, well, if you're faithful, if you guys are faithful to do everything I have commanded, that's what Moses would tell the people. If we're faithful to do everything God has commanded, then he is going to bless us. But if we're not, his wrath is going to fall on us. And we still think of God that way. And we don't understand the new covenant has come. And God says, I'm going to do what you could not do. Isn't that a wonderful good news? I'm going to do, you couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. I could. I can. You can't cut off your right hand and pluck out your right eye when you sin. So there's a better way. I'm the way. So they escaped the edges. They gained strength and weakness. They became mighty in battle, and they put foreign armies to flight. I love it in the Bible. It says one man will put 10,000 to flight. One holy, righteous man will run off 10,000 men of the world. The light's too bright, guys. Shine your light. Hebrews 35, women received their dead, raised to life again. Remember the story? Jesus shows up and says, come forth, Lazarus. He's been dead 4 days. Huh? What? People still didn't believe. Imagine being alive when Jesus walked the earth and seeing a person that had been dead for 4 days. To the point where the people are actually warning you, he's probably going to stink. He's starting to stink. Jesus says, I can take your stink and I can make it smell brand new. Is that not good news? I can take your stink and your stinking life and I can make it smell brand new like the fresh flowers. That's the God we have. That's the God of the Bible. Other people were tortured, not accepting release. I was reading this morning, there was some documentary on Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one of the gods, Mark, he was actually drugged to death. Drugged by meaning they dragged him through the streets until he died. Probably hooked into a couple of horses and just drug him. So that they might gain a better resurrection. There's that word better again. Better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings. Hey, anybody ever mocked you, made fun of you? Anybody ever said, you're just stupid, you'll never amount to anything? You know, you're has been, you're washed up. Has anybody ever told you that? Look at them and say, they're a liar. That's what my God says. That's not what my Lord thinks about me. He thinks I'm awesome. My daddy thinks I'm awesome. My heavenly Father loves me. And when you understand that identity, you don't care what people say. For the longest part of my life, I was worried about what people thought about me. So I would try my best to impress them. Put on my suit, my tie, say everything perfectly, be politically correct, you know, stay in the middle, don't offend anybody. Till you read the Bible, Jesus offended a lot of people. And usually it was the religious people, the ones who thought they knew everything. We got Moses. We got our father Abraham. I could take stones on the ground and raise up sons from Abraham. Mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. And you know, think about this. Before you are a believer, before you trust in Christ, you are in prison. You are spiritually imprisoned. You're a slave to what? Sin. And you're a slave to the world. God says, I'm going to give you freedom. I'm going to set you free and give you the abundant life. You are no longer a slave to sin. In fact, you are free from sin. I had this discussion the other day with my brother again. We like to talk about the Lord. And he said, well, you're telling me, Chuck, you don't sin anymore? I said, no, I sin. I absolutely sin, but I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven, past, present, and future. And we say, well, don't I need to confess that? No. He already knows my heart. I've already repented and changed my mind and said, Lord, save me. Lord, I believe in you. I did that years ago. Now I can walk in him and understand. Because, see, the devil wants to put that wedge between you when you sin or you do something knowingly. And what sin is not knowingly? We talked about this before. What sin do you do that you say, I really didn't want to do that? No, you did. Every sin is willful. And then the devil comes along and says, see, this is why you're not worthy, Chuck. God's mad at you because you sinned again. And you said you weren't going to do it. And you did it again. So you don't even need to talk to him. He don't want to talk to you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because I've said this many times, you cannot disappoint God. How is that possible that you cannot disappoint God? Because he already knows what you're going to do before you do it. He knows the thoughts on your mind before you think them. He knows the thoughts on your lips before you speak them. Psalm 139. How can you disappoint an all-knowing God? He looked, in fact, 2,000 years ago when he went to the cross, he looked in the future and he says, Chuck, you're going to mess up here, here, and here, and you're going to continually mess up here. But I love you anyway. Believe in me and I will be your father and you will be my son. I believe, Lord. I can't do it. So when we get to that point, we say, I can't do it anymore. I can't be perfect, but I know the one who is. And I'm going to put my faith in him. We get out of prison when we believe. That's why we can walk around with a smile on our face. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. Wow. The world was not worthy of them. I underline this because I want you to look at this. This is what God thinks of you and how much he thinks of you. The world is not worthy of you, Jennifer. Jeff, the world is not worthy of you guys. You're set apart, sanctified, holy, blameless, righteous, forgiven. This world is perishing and going to hell. The wrath of God is going to fall on this world. It's not going to fall on you. The love of God has already fallen on you as a believer. The wrath of God, you will never see the wrath of God. Aren't we? Everybody can say amen there. They wandered in deserts and on mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Because people were coming to kill them. Why? Because they said one name, Jesus. No, we can't have that. We got to have our religion. We can't have you believing in Jesus. We're going to kill you for that. All these were approved through, what does it say? Their works? What does it say? All these were approved through all the good things they did. All these were approved by how much money they gave to the church, by how many times they, you know, helped somebody out that was destitute. No, it doesn't say any of that. It says they were approved through their faith. But they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. Here we go with that better for us. So that they would not be made perfect without us. Here's where Paul brings in all the Old Testament believers with the New Testament believers. Paul's going to bring it all together right here. He's going to bring all those Old Testament people that died in faith and didn't see Jesus, but they heard of him. And they were looking forward to his coming. And now he's talking about us, the ones after Christ's death and resurrection. We're all going to be made perfect together. And here's what I want to talk about. The something better. And we'll close with this. The something better. Does anybody want something better? You want something better, Jessica? You want something better, Maria? Garrett? We all want something better, right? I get caught up, a real quick story, real quick. My neighbor is a realtor, Chantel. She came over to the house one day, and she said, well, you know, we were looking at a house over here in Wyoming. And then we were looking at a house overnight. I said, we do the same thing. We're always looking like, what's out there? What's out there? Something better, maybe. Something better. And you know, when we realize that Jesus is that something better, we can start resting with what we have. You don't have to have a house. You don't have, you can have a tent. You can have a mattress on the floor. I've been there. And still have him, and you have that something better. And so something better, he's a better priest who occupies a better priesthood. Remember the old priest? They would have to sacrifice for their own sins, and then they would go get the blood, the goat and the bulls and sacrifice for everybody else's sins. And they were never without sacrificing. We got a better priest who got up and said, I'm going to do it one time. I'm going to die on the cross, and it's going to be finished. It's going to be done. Ask somebody sometime why there's no more animal sacrifices. Ask somebody. They can't tell you. Especially if you ask a Jewish person. Why don't you guys sacrifice anymore? They still keep the Sabbath day. I was down in Miami and I had to go do an interview with someone, and I walked into an apartment and the guy happened to be Orthodox Jew, Hasidic Jew. And his wife answered the door. I said, I'm sorry, he's sleeping. He's in his room all day. He won't come out. They observe the Sabbath day. Why don't they still kill the blood, the bulls and the goats to shed, cover the blood? Because Christ did it once and for all. And even if they don't acknowledge it, that's the truth. He offered a better sacrifice, who shed a better blood. His own blood. The blood of bulls and goats, catch this, guys, only covered your sins for a little while. Now we got to understand what forgives sins. Confession doesn't forgive sins. Repentance doesn't forgive sins. The blood of Christ is the only thing that forgives sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So with that in mind, they had to keep sacrificing on the Day of Atonement, and year after year, and they would stand daily and offer sacrifices and chop up, and it was a bloody mess. And that would cover the sins of the people for how long? 1 year. And then the Israelis, the Hebrews, would go out and sin again, and they had to come back the next year to get their sins covered again. And Jesus comes along, and John the Baptist was his forerunner, as we know. And he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. So think about this. Your sin is not covered. It's not covered. It's taken away. So you're not a sinner anymore, Chuck? No, I'm not. I'm a righteous believer. And you are too. He initiated a better covenant so we might have a better intercession. He gives us better promises. Something better. Genesis 3. He's the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Genesis 15. He's the seed of Abraham through whom all the nations would be blessed. In Deuteronomy, he is a prophet like Moses. He's the servant promised to Isaiah that would come and do everything Israel failed to do and fulfill all the will of the Father. He's the rock who would give living water to the people. He's the bread of life symbolized in the manna in the desert. All through the Old Testament, you see this. He's the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. He's the branch. He's the vine. He's the virgin's offspring. He's the good shepherd. He's the king who would rule the nations, of whom David was just a glimpse. He's the resurrection and the life who gives us the better hope. All Old Testament shadows pointed to him. All the Old Testament hopes and images attested to him. And all the Old Testament promises are fulfilled in him. That's our God. Amen. You're right. Amen. He is our hope. He is our future. And we say, well, what about all my rewards I'm going to get in heaven, Chuck? Well, let's say, look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me to repay each person according to his work. Well, what's my work? Read Ephesians. God has prepared us for good works, which he prepared beforehand. And we walk in them. Our work is to believe in him. What's the will of the Father? That you believe. What's the work of the Father? That you believe. And once you believe, you're in his will and you're in his works. We talk about producing fruit. Oh, well, am I producing good fruit? Actually, producing fruit in the Bible, in the context, means you're making other disciples like you. Apple tree, what falls from the apple tree? Apples. So if you're a Christian, you're going to have other little Christians falling from your tree around you, because you're going to shine the light and you're going to point them to Jesus. And that's the fruit. That's the fruit of our work. I'm going to get each person according to his work. And don't let that get you upset and say, well, I haven't done a lot, Chuck. I haven't really done a lot for the Lord. You know, I read a book by Charles Stanley. Everybody remember Charles Stanley? Great guy. But I read a book, and I read a book on grace by Charles Stanley. And this was 25 years ago. And I had to disagree with him on one thing he said. He mentioned in the book, he said, don't you think that somebody who has left their family, their job, their United States of America, where we have abundance of everything, and gone to some country down in Africa and been a missionary down in Africa, don't you think that person will get a greater reward than the janitor at the high school? I said, whoa, no, I do not think that. Because what if the janitor at the high school was doing what God had called him to do? And that's all he could do. And he's walking in his purpose. I would wager to say he has a greater reward than the person who left it all. What did the missionary leave for? Was it for notoriety? Was it because he was expected to go? Was it because his family pressured him to go? That was just the thing I'm supposed to do, where God will accept me? Or did he do it from his heart? A heart after God. Amen? So we're all growing in the grace and knowledge of him. And today, tomorrow, next year, you will see things. God will reveal things to you that you've never seen before. You'll be reading your Bible, or you'll be talking to someone, and somebody will say something, and you'll go, wow, that's been on my heart. How did you know that? Well, I didn't know that, but that's God's prompting for you. Listen to that. Keep your heart soft where God has given you that new heart. Read that word and it comes alive. And I've read the Bible through many, many times, from Genesis to Revelation. And every time I read it, I see something I didn't see before. And that's growing in the grace and knowledge of him. Because once we're a believer, our eternal security is there. You cannot lose your salvation. You are born again. You can't be unborn. You are washed in the blood. You can't be unwashed. You can't go out there and get dirty, dirty, so dirty that the blood will not come. There is no sin greater in your life than the blood of God, the blood of Christ. There is no sin that the blood of Christ cannot wash away. Nothing greater than the blood. And I hope you believe in him today, and I hope you trust him today. And if you don't, he's one call away. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, whosoever shall confess that I am the Lord, will be saved. End of discussion, period. Well, don't I have to do something else, Chuck? Nope. Believe. That's all you have to do. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for another word. Thank you for everyone that's here today, Lord. May you touch their hearts. May you open their eyes. May you give them direction. May you establish their purpose. May you give them hope that you are the better promise. And you're everything we've been looking for. You are. We don't need to look any further than the Savior, Jesus Christ. He's our all in all. He's our total. He's our life. He's the bread. He's the water. He's that living water. He's the one that never changes. He's the one that never is unfaithful. And the one that holds us in the palm of his hand. and no one can snatch us out of his hand. In Jesus' name, amen.